good to see you this evening. Glad that you're here. I appreciated the kids' song. They seemed to sing with just slightly diminished enthusiasm on that one about obeying your parents, though. It just seemed like they were not very into that one. But no, they did a great job. Appreciated that a lot. You know, as I think back in my life, I have a lot of great memories. I grew up, and even though I wasn't a Christian until I was a teenager, middle teens, I had a good life in the sense that I had a good family and a lot of fun adventures. I did things with my brother and my friends and did things to my sister and things like that. But we just had a great time. I remember, for example, I had a Shetland pony named Sugar. And I remember oftentimes Sugar and I would have talks. I would actually complain to her about my sister, and she always listened, you know. And I just, all these memories I have. I remember the first time I experienced an electric fence for the first time. It was shocking in every way. I remember just all these fun things: camping trips and hikes, hunting, just a host of memories. I love memories. Think about the gift of memories, the ability to remember. What if everything you did was, once it was done, and there was no recollection at all? That'd be a totally sad situation. Who else can think of something in your past, some memory that you just really are fond of? What's something that you look back on and think, oh, that was a great moment in time? Nobody. Not a single good memory out there. Wow. No, somebody, who, yeah, Rick? Can you say it?
Yeah.
Okay. Just checking.
The question is, do I want it?
Sure you do, Rick. We're a family.
Family. Anyway, I was his little bitty buddy.
Little bitty buddy.
He'd carry me on his shoulders. He would take me. He loved trains. And so we would go down when the trains passed through town. He worked for the railroad, but he loved just the sound of the train.
All right. That's awesome. Little bitty buddy. When you see Rick next time, think, hey, little bitty buddy. Good to see you. Who else has a memory like that? Some sort of a memory from growing up. Something. Some memorable day. Yeah.
I have memories of growing up, being at my grandma's farm. My great-grandma lived at the farm over. And when we were really hungry and wanted really good snacks, we always go down to her house because she just had dried fruit.
Great memories, huh? Yeah. Somebody else. What's a great memory you have? Yeah, Shel?
My grandpa and grandma Gilbert, we would go and spend a couple of weeks each summer at their house, and she had a ceramic shop, so we always got to go and pick a ceramic piece and then clean it and paint it, and it was always so fun.
Go to grandma's house and make ceramic, then bring it back home, right? Yeah. Trevor? Yeah, getting to pass on experiences, huh? Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, Jerry.
I want to be honest, and I'm being very, very honest. This is the greatest memory of my life.
Amen. Praise God.
All of you, all of
you. It reminds us that we're not done making memories, are we?
No.
No.
Meeting every one of y'all changed my life.
Amen.
I'm so happy.
Well, Jerry, you're changing our lives too, Jerry. Praise the Lord. Memories are amazing things. They're a real gift from God. But you know what? I think one of the most powerful commands in the New Testament is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we're told to participate in the Lord's Supper and to do it in remembrance of Christ. You know, I mean, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Memories are such a gift. Now, most memories are tied to things that we have experienced, but we are called to do something in remembrance. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I'm going to be speaking from this passage this evening. It says this, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So I wanted to spend some time tonight just helping us to remember the right things as we approach the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this evening. Lord, in every way, we are truly inadequate for anything eternal. And yet, dear God, you have come and dwelt within us, dear Lord. You give us your word. The Holy Spirit resides inside, dear God. We have a hope of eternal life with you, dear God. Not a hope like I hope it happens, but a surety, dear God. Lord, you have truly changed our lives in every way. And I pray tonight that we would just do a good job of properly remembering what this is all about. I thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Going through this passage, let's go through it together. There's some things that I noticed, and maybe there's some things tonight that I share that you haven't thought about before either. They were new to me, or new thoughts to me. First of all, verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." That's interesting because Paul wasn't present in the upper room. He wasn't there. He wasn't a disciple or an apostle yet. As a matter of fact, when the book of 1 Corinthians was written, it was written more than likely before the Gospels were written. So Paul says, I got this directly from who? The Lord, from Jesus Christ. Now, what can we rest assured of if we got it from Christ? That it's accurate. It's complete. Okay. There are a lot of denominations and a lot of faiths who have altered how the Lord's Supper is done, taken liberties with it. But we have here a specific instruction, a specific set of directions, a specific order, and it all came from Christ. So I see in this first part, accuracy, authority, and accountability. In Galatians chapter 1, turn over there with me please for a minute, just to set the stage here. Paul is sharing with the Galatian Christians kind of his history with God. In chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of men." Remember, their issue was their commingling works with their gospel of faith. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So the same way that Paul got the Lord's Supper, he got the gospel. What is the gospel? "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father." He says, I was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. "But when it pleased God," verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me that I might preach of him among the heathen, I immediately conferred not with the flesh with flesh and blood." When he got saved, I didn't go talk to people about it. I didn't go ask somebody else. He says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are the apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. You see, after Paul got saved, he didn't go right to Jerusalem and meet with the apostles. He didn't go talk to them, but hey, so what's this Lord's Supper thing look like? How did Paul know how to be an apostle and to present the gospel in its entirety and also the Lord's Supper? By the revelation of Christ. So it came from Christ. So when you ask, where is the authority that launches this thing that we call the Lord's Supper? It's from Jesus Christ himself. There's great authority behind this. It's not ours to manipulate. It's not ours to modify. The authority of Jesus Christ is the authority behind this. It's important that we understand that. This is not yours and mine to trivialize or to do something with. It is the Lord's. It's His authority, and we can account on it to be accurate because it came from God Himself, God the Son Himself. Also, we should get a sense that because of the nature of this, it is given by God specifically, it has accountability. There's accountability at this table, like none other. Honestly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily, that means there's a wrong way to do this, attitudinally, behaviorally, procedurally, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, a person examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So there is a necessity for examination. And it's more of an examination than the world will ever give you, because it's a self-examination. It demands introspection versus others focused. As we approach the Lord's table, our thoughts should not be about others, but about ourselves. Don't worry about what anybody else has done, is doing, will do, might have done, could do. It doesn't matter. When you come to this table, it's between you and the Lord. And it's your responsibility and my responsibility as individuals to make sure that we're not participating unworthily. I would never know if you are. And you would never know if I am participating unworthily. But you will know if you are. So it demands examination. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, we're called to examine our own selves. Not to examine others, but to examine our own selves. And so please know that as we prepare for this, be thinking in your own heart and your own mind, God, help me see me as you see me. Ask the question, do I know that I'm a child of God? Am I saved? In 1 John 5:13, we know that we can know that we're saved. That's not an unanswerable question. And if you're not saved, then there is nothing to remember yet. For the Lord has not become your Savior yet, because you have not allowed it. It calls for an honest and particular self-examination of sin. As Hebrews 12:1 talks about laying aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset us. How are you doing with your weights? How are you doing with your sin that besets you? The one you have to ask for forgiveness over and over and over again. Have you given up on that fight? Have you given in? Have you found a way to mediate it with some sort of a excuse that it's not so bad? The examination should be thorough and honest and introspective and personal. Does our heart reflect the gravity of the sacrifice that Christ made for our salvation? As the author of Hebrews calls it, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This represents the Son of God being beaten and bruised and abused and mocked and spat upon and crucified. Do we get the gravity of that? We don't do this for us. We do this to remember Him. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. So our thoughts should be of Him. Our examination should be of us. Our appreciation should be toward Him. Our honesty should be toward us. Does our heart reflect that gravity? Am I in a right relationship with others? I have sinned against another. Have I sinned against another in thought, in word, in deed, that remains unaddressed? In Matthew chapter 5, we're reminded that Jesus said, if you have someone that you've offended, even if you're at the altar, leave it there. Go and make it right. Pastor Caleb talked about forgiveness. Are we holding a grudge? Even just a little edge towards somebody? Any malice? You see, there's no room for that up here. There's no room for strife and discord. So for as much as you are able and I am able within our power, make sure that I don't have something against somebody that I'm harboring. They might not even know about it. But do I have a root of bitterness? Do I have someone who I haven't forgiven that I'm still keeping score? This examination should be thorough and honest. That there be nothing between us and the Lord when we come to this table. And lastly, do I automatically think that I am fully ready to participate without examination? Are we like the Israelites in Malachi who said, "Where have we robbed you, God? We don't see it." God says, "In my tithes and offerings, you've robbed me." Do we say, "Well, I don't have any issue"? Take the time to look. And take the time to see. You see, there truly is accountability for this. In 1 Corinthians, there were many that were sick and some that even slept or had died because of the abuse of the Lord's Supper. That's significant. It's serious. Secondly, this represents Christ's devotion to God, his willingness to suffer, and his substitutionary sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, "When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Give thanks. Jesus was giving thanks for the very bread that represented his body, which would shortly be abused. His devotion to God was amazing. I don't know about you, but I think it'd be hard to hold that loaf of bread in your hand and know that soon that would be you being taken advantage of and abused. And yet he gives thanks to the Lord for it before his disciples. In John 8:29 it says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Jesus is giving thanks for the body he is about to surrender to be tortured, beaten, and crucified. It's amazing. And he was willing to suffer. He was willing to suffer. In John 10:17 and 18 it says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He was devoted to the Father. He was willing to sacrifice, and he did it for us. He died so that you and I wouldn't have to for sin. That's amazing. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions." He was wounded for my transgressions, your transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities and your iniquities. The chastisement of my peace and your peace with God are upon him. And with his stripes, you and I are healed. That's what we're thinking about tonight. Think back to the cross. Think back to Mary standing at the foot of the cross. Think back to the skies turning dark. Think back to the Pharisees wagging their heads and mocking him. That's what we're remembering. That's what really happened. A devoted, willing, substitutionary sacrifice. Thirdly, the prominence of the cross. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." You know, we have no symbolic element to show his incarnation. We have no symbolic element to show his transfiguration. We have no symbolic element to show his ascension. But we have the cross to show his death. It was Paul who said in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And that's powerful. We have the prominence of the cross. And as we approach the Lord's table tonight, there's one right up here to remind us that Jesus hung on one like that by three crude nails for us. In verses 17 and 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel," Paul says, "not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect," should become common or casual or be indifferent about it. For the Christian, the cross is a symbol of amazing love, an amazing sacrifice, an amazing obedience. He goes on, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The prominence of the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, turn there with me, please. Ephesians 2:13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ," the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God," Jew and Gentile, "unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." The cross dealt a death blow to sin, a death blow to darkness. In the resurrection, Christ is our life. Man, what a beautiful picture, though. We're here today to remember that the cross is of unimaginable power. That what Satan intended to humiliate, God used to redeem. Lastly, salvation is secured by the covenant of Christ's blood. 1 Corinthians 11:25. "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." We live under a new covenant, a New Testament. Hebrews 9:13 and 14 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" There is power in the blood. Power in the blood. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversations received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." There has never been anything more rare and precious on the face of this earth than the blood of Jesus Christ. Ever. The cross speaks to the accuracy of God's command. What we see there about the bread and the wine, that's why we do the Lord's Supper the way we do it. because Jesus gave it that way. If you look in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see the Lord's Supper depicted in different ways as different men recorded from different perspectives, different parts. But here in 1 Corinthians, we have it received from Christ to Paul in entirety. And that's why we do it the way that we do it. And because it's Jesus, it has great authority. And because it's solemn, there is accountability. Christ's devotion to God, his willingness to suffer, and his substitutionary sacrifice are all depicted in this table. The prominence of the cross is undeniable in the blood. And salvation is secured by the covenant written in the blood of Jesus Christ. So as we consider the Lord's Supper tonight, I challenge you, we're going to take a few moments, for some time of self-examination. That's not a ritual time to just think about other things. That's a time for you and the Lord to do honest, serious business with yourselves. And see if there be any wicked way in you and in me that we need to deal with before we go before this table. For this is a consecrated table. Remembering, of course, that these are symbols. There are some religions, Protestant and Reformation, that think that in these symbols there is some spiritual magic, so to speak. Jesus' body is not in the bread. When he gave that, he was sitting right there in front of them. It's not in the bread, it's a symbol. Jesus' blood is not in the cup. They were sharing a cup together at the table at that time. They're symbolic, so it's important we understand that they represent something. Also, they only have meaning if you're saved. If you have never experienced redemption, if you don't know the joy of salvation, if you don't remember that moment when you said yes to God, and for the first time in your life you had peace, like you've never had it before, you've got nothing yet to remember. This is for the saved, not for those that hope to be saved. It's for those who have followed the Lord obediently in baptism, biblical baptism. It's important that that's the second command, saved, baptized. And that you're a member of this church or of another church of like faith and practice. For God calls us to be part of a body. And like I said, there's accountability. And the only person that can do that for you is you. I pray that everyone that participates does so after honest reflection and a firm confirmation from the Holy Spirit that you are free to partake. If there is something that you have in your life that you have not yet surrendered to God, surrender it. If there's something that you have done that you have not asked God to forgive, ask. If there is some heartache you have towards somebody else that you've never given up on, give it up. Let the slate be clean as you approach the table. So let's take a few moments now of just quiet time and let each one of us spend time with the Lord. And after a few moments, I'll come up and say a prayer, and then Pastor Caleb will come and lead a song. So let's just take a few moments together. I thank you for this time we have to be together. Lord, I am sure that every one of the disciples never forgot that night. Never forgot it. And I would pray that today, this evening, Lord, we would have a sense of the magnitude of that night and an appreciation and a thankfulness for what you, Jesus, did for us that night and on the cross. God, I pray that each one of us would have the heart of the psalmist who cried out that you would create in us a clean heart, O God. The Lord, that we would approach this ordinance, dear God, this command of yours with reverence and humility and with thankfulness. Lord, I give you the glory and the praise. And I just pray that, Lord, we would just find great remembrance of you, Jesus, in the things we're about to do. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor Caleb.
If you could turn in your hymnals to number 239. Number 239, In Christ Alone, if you're able to join me in standing while we sing this hymn, as we reflect and we prepare our hearts for this time of the Lord's Supper, In Christ Alone, number 239.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live.
You may be seated.
Amen. Amen. You know, it's just amazing to consider that night when Christ was arrested and then all the things that followed and ultimately led to the cross and crucified. What a display of love. What an example of selflessness and humility. And for what? For us. For us. That's what this is about. It's about remembering that. About the great salvation we have because we have a great Savior. And we should love him with every fiber of our being and desire to please him more than anything else and obey him above all else and never shrink back from testifying of his goodness and his greatness. Amen. Amen. God is so good. Has he been good to you? He's been good. Hasn't he been good? And he continues to be so. Let's remember that tonight. This world can distract. The news can be bad every day, and bad news sells, good news doesn't, so it's always going to be bad. But that's not what defines us. What defines us is our Savior, Christ, who is our life. That's what should define us. Brother Rick, would you please pray and thank the Lord for his broken body? Amen. You know, in the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he was giving this ordinance out as the Lord's Supper, the disciples didn't know the significance of it yet. For Christ had not yet gone to the cross. And I'm sure that after the fact, the next time that they did the Lord's Supper, it was with vivid recollection. You and I have the blessedness of knowing the significance of Christ's death. We know the joy of salvation and that peace that truly passes understanding. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." I hope that in your mind's eye it flashed back to the cross. Brother Randy, would you thank the Lord for his shed blood, please.
Father, we just thank you for the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Lord, we know now what it is all about. We just ask that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. Lord, just help us to live the lives that be honoring and pleasing. Again, thank you for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, and after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, the new covenant. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. It's my prayer that tonight we've gone back to the cross and remembered together. I hope that that's the case. I'd like to invite the deacons to stay up here with me, grab some hymnals. We're all going to stand together and sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, 139. Let's all stand together as we sing 139. Guys, come on up here with me. This is all sing together. We'll be a five-person group, whatever that's called. But what?
A quintet?
A quintet. We're going to be a quintet to lead you tonight. 139, let's all stand as we sing this song of celebrating, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning